We're continuing to work our way through the book of Acts, and most Sundays I'll pick just one text out of a chapter and we'll look at that one text. The text we're going to look at today is the second in chapter 2, and it is just these few verses that we're going to look at together today are kind of the DNA of the early church, and so we couldn't leave chapter 2 without looking at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the chapter, and now this example of body life toward the end of the chapter. Those who accepted his message, well, let me back up a minute. Peter, remember, on the day of Pentecost, people were kind of surprised by being able to hear in their own language, because people were there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost from all over the civilized world of that day, all over the Roman Empire. And Peter got up to explain that the folks weren't drunk, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he began to preach. And this is what happened following his preaching. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's an amazing thing, the growth of the first century church. And you can't do even a sloppy study of the book of Acts without seeing this tremendous machine of continual growth in the first century church. And remember, the reason we're studying the book of Acts is to rediscover the DNA of the early church. That's what the Anabaptists were all about. They were about rediscovering what the first Christians had discovered and trying to live out of that same kind of lifestyle. And so we need to talk about the growth that took place in the early church, and we need to ask ourselves, why was the church growing so exponentially in that first century? And we could point to other places this century. In China, for instance, the church has absolutely exploded. Christianity has exploded in the past 20 years. More than 150 million Chinese have come to Christ. And I think they have also discovered the DNA of the early church, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But just to continue to speak to this whole issue of numerical growth, you know, we saw in the scripture that we just looked at how 3,000 came to Christ that one day. Now, boy, could you imagine what would happen if suddenly, after the service today, we would be 3,000 more than we are today? Boy, there would be some challenges there, wouldn't there? You know, we wouldn't be talking about the problem of empty pews. We'd be talking about the problem of not enough pews. Of course, back in those days, they didn't have any buildings. In fact, the first building was built by the church in 234. And so they met from house to house, as we see as we study the book of Acts and others of Paul's teachings. But it wasn't just that first day after this powerful preaching and the outpouring of the Spirit that people came to Christ by the thousands. Look at what Dr. Luke writes in chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This is just days after 3,000 became a part of the church. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed the Lord and were added to their number. And we look in chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And then as we jump ahead to chapter 9, we find in chapter 9, verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And then we go on to chapter 11, where it says in verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And then in verse 24, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, there were a great number of people who were brought to the Lord. And in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. And then in same chapter 13, verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. And then we find in chapter 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. And of course, that reflects what we read in our scripture lesson at the very beginning, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, how do you explain the incredible growth of Christianity then and the decline of Christianity in the 21st century in North America? And I think the explanation is that we have gotten disconnected from the DNA that has always been a part of a living church. Let's face it, the challenges for us today are nothing compared to the challenges of the first century church. I mean, within weeks after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the some religious people within that Jewish community started to question what was happening within this Christian sect. Remember that Christianity was initially considered to be simply one more sect within Judaism. There were the Essenes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and now the Christians. And not long after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there were many good, faithful Jews who were saying, hey, wait a minute, something is going on here that shouldn't be going on. And the Christians were called to task. You remember that Paul went on a mission to Damascus to put down this Christian movement that was beginning to grow in Damascus, some 120 miles from Jerusalem, or maybe a little further than that. And it was on the way to Damascus that Paul met Jesus. And he was a changed man and became the greatest missionary of the first century church. Well, then, within a decade of the beginning of Paul's ministry, the Roman government started to persecute the church. And in fact, Christianity was one of only two religions that were deemed illegal within the Roman Empire. Now, so, you know, we complain about the conditions that have created the decline of the 21st century church in North America, but our conditions are nothing compared to the conditions of the first century church. And so we need to look at the DNA of the first century church to find out why, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all of the challenge that they had to overcome, they grew exponentially. Let's look at the DNA. We find in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the first piece of evidence about that DNA. Dr. Luke, it was Luke who wrote the gospel according to Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts. And he writes in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's part of the explanation for why they grew exponentially, because they devoted themselves to teaching and prayer and fellowship and breaking bread together in their homes. In fact, this word that is translated devoted is the Greek word proskutereo, and it means to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty, to keep on or persist in. So let me ask you about your walk with Jesus. Are you continuing to persist with intense effort in spite of difficulty to devote yourself to the daily study of God's Word and to daily prayer and to daily witnessing and all of the things that were a part of the DNA of the early church? You see, they grew exponentially because they grew deeper in their faith. And I think that, of course, now this isn't true of any of us here today. I'm talking about all those other sort of wishy-washy Christians, you know. That I think that the reason the church is in decline in North America is that there are too many wishy-washy Christians who aren't devoting themselves to the things that we must devote ourselves to, so that we can grow deeper in our faith. Well, there's a second thing that Dr. Luke mentions here. Well, let me back up. Let me tell a story. When one of our most effective mission fields is in Nigeria, and Stover Culp and Albert Heltzel went there in 1922 and actually started the church in the little village of Garkita in 1923 when their wives came and joined them in that work. And from 1923 until 1972, they grew the church to about 20,000. There were 20,000 in the church in that, 50 years approximately. And then in 1972, at annual conference in 1972, turned the entire work over to Nigerians. And we, when Carol and I were there a couple of times, we went to help the church, but we were helping the Nigerians rather than kind of taking charge of the work there. And now we send missionaries there only as the African church requests our help in particular areas. And when we got there, the first time in 1985, the church was over 200,000. So in about 20 years, the church had grown from 20,000 to over 200,000. Now, the first baptism that I participated in, 103 people showed up to be baptized. And in that setting, people were required to do intense learning before they were baptized. And so people would regularly spend a year in training about what it meant to live as a Christian before they would be baptized. Our last baptism class, we had 4 weeks, and mostly just kind of got to know one another in that. And it wasn't really the kind of intense training that has taken place in Africa. And so for about a year, in some cases more than a year, these 103 people were studying and praying and going to meetings, teaching sessions, and learning what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then they all came and we examined everyone. I tell you, it was the worst sunburn that I ever had. I stood out there, first sat out there under the blazing heat of sub-Saharan Africa for 3 hours and examined these 103 people to see if they were ready to be baptized. And now see, baptism in our belief system, and sometimes we forget this, baptism is a symbol of death and resurrection. And we get that idea from Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, that when you are baptized, you are buried with Christ, and then you are raised with Christ?" And so that's what baptism is. It's a symbol of being buried in the water. That's why immersion is really the only form of baptism that is faithful to Scripture. And I don't want to get into any fights with anybody about that. But the word baptize in Greek, baptizo, means to immerse. And so the reason the early church immersed believers is that they were acting out this symbol of death and resurrection to walk as new creatures in Christ. And so that's the way it was. Well, we examined those 103 and found 89 of them had a sufficient understanding of what it meant to live for Jesus, of what it meant to seek first God's kingdom, of what it meant to be sold out for Jesus, of what it meant to devote themselves to teaching and prayer and fellowship and all that we're called to as members of the body of Christ. 89. And the other 20-some, well, I guess it would be a little less than 20, the others who weren't quite ready, we very graciously said, "Hey, you need to study and press into God a bit more before you'll be ready to be baptized." Now, that looks a lot different, doesn't it, than the way we operate? And I say that not to be critical, but just to say that the emerging church all over the world, in China and in Africa and in India, is growing exponentially because they've rediscovered the DNA of the first century church. And we will grow only as we rediscover the DNA of the first century church. And okay, enough about that. Second thing that Dr. Luke tells us in the next verse, he says in verse 43, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Everyone was filled with awe. That sounds pretty much like the way it is here in a Sunday morning worship service, isn't it? Yeah. Now there, when I saw that picture that Glenn Riegel took at annual conference in Richmond, at the celebration of our 300th anniversary, that is what I think of when I think of somebody who's filled with awe. It's about, and I'm not saying that we all need to start raising our hands or anything like that. You can just let the Spirit lead you to put your hands wherever you want to put them. And I see the Spirit leads the two of you to put your hands together, and I think that's pretty good. But there is this sense of reconnecting with the majesty of our God. And I think we've kind of lost touch with that. You know, we sort of, church has become just sort of a part of our Sunday routine, rather than a time when we come into the presence of God and just bask in the greatness and the goodness of our God. And that's part of the church's DNA that we need to rediscover. I read somewhere, I'm not sure if it's a true story or just more of a kind of a sermon illustration story, but about this mom whose third grader went off one morning to try out for the class play. And he was counting on getting one of the best parts in the play. And so as he went to school, she, you know, worried that, you know, what's going to happen if he doesn't get one of the best parts or doesn't even get a part, and that could be crushing to him, you know. And so she kind of thought about him all day, and then he got off the bus and ran and said, "Mom, they gave me the best part. My part is to clap and cheer." He didn't get any part. He wasn't one of the actors. He was part of the audience whose part it was to clap and cheer. That really is the best part. That's why we gather together. Well, sure, it's fun to see one another, and it's fun to occasionally have a soup and sandwich together and to hear our choir sing together. That's all good. I can't think of anything that we do here together that's bad. It's all good. But it's not at the heart of why we gather together. We come to be reminded that we have a God who is worthy of awe and worship, praise. And that's our main job as we get together. It's part of our DNA. The Mishnah is a collection of rabbinical teachings that are kind of sermon illustrations for the Torah, the Jewish law. And I found this story in the Mishnah that I want to share with you. It is regarding the teaching on the parting of the Red Sea. And according to this story in the Mishnah, while the scriptures speak of the parting of the Red Sea as the greatest of all miracles, yet we have one story that mentions two Israelites, Reuben and Shimon, who had a different experience that day. Apparently, the bottom of the sea, though safe to walk on, was not completely dry, but a little muddy, like kind of a beach at low tide. Reuben stepped into it and curled his lip. "What is this muck?" Shimon scowled. "There's mud all over the place. This is just like the slime pits of Egypt," replied Reuben. "What's the difference?" complained Shimon. "Mud here, mud there, it's all the same." And so it went for the two of them, grumbling all the way across the bottom of the sea. And because they never once looked up, they never understood why on the distant shore everyone else was singing songs of praise. For Reuben and Shimon, the miracle never happened. You see, folks, we will not grow more unless we grow deep and unless we grow up. Listen to this prayer from the Jewish prayer book. "Days pass and the years vanish, and we walk sightless among miracles, Lord. Fill our eyes with seeing and our minds with knowing. Let there be moments when your presence, like lightning, illumines the darkness in which we walk. Help us to see wherever we gaze that the bush continues to burn. And we, clay touched by God, will reach out for holiness and exclaim in wonder, how filled with awe is this place, and we did not know it. Blessed is the Eternal One, the Holy God." May God open our eyes so that we can see the miraculous all around us. Most days it's not dead parting of the Dead Sea kind of miracles that we witness, but listen, we witness miracles every day that often we don't even notice because we're looking at the mud rather than looking up with awe to our Creator God. Well, if the church of the 21st century in North America is going to grow more, it must grow deep. It must grow up. And we must grow together. And listen to what Dr. Luke says about that. In verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Growing together is so important. We need to grow deep. We need to grow up. We need to grow together. One of my favorite books is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. And I've shared some clips from his book before. Listen to what he writes. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it is a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another only through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and His work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. You see, isn't it silly? We have differences of opinion about all sorts of things, and we allow our differences of opinion about, you know, what color the carpet should be, or what curriculum to use in Sunday school, or we allow things like that to divide us. And if we have our eyes on Jesus, we cannot be divided. Because as we look to Jesus, we are bound together, not with our mere human affection, but with the love of Jesus. I want to close with a story that Bob Neff told in his speech at Alive 85. It was a mission conference an evangelism conference in Denver in, I think, 1985. And these speeches that were given, or sermons that were given, are collected in a book entitled Christians of a Third Way. And Bob Neff was moderator of Church of the Brethren. He was my Old Testament professor when I was in seminary, and he was general secretary for a time. And I love this story that he tells. In Witnesses of a Third Way, he tells this story about an experience that he had one Sunday morning at a church that he was visiting. It was one of those mornings when the tenor didn't get up out of bed on the right side. And we know what that's like, don't we, Alan? That some mornings you just can't quite slide up there. It was one of those mornings when the tenor didn't get up on the right side of the bed. And as I listened to his faltering voice, I looked around. People were pulling out hymnals to locate the hymn being sung by the soloist. By the second verse, the congregation had joined the soloist in the hymn. And by the third verse, the tenor was beginning to find the range. And by the fourth verse, it was beautiful. And on the fifth verse, the congregation was absolutely silent. And the tenor sang the most beautiful solo of his life. That is life in the body of Christ, enabling one another to sing the tune Christ has given us. We are called to grow deep, to grow up, to grow together. When we do, we will make beautiful music together. And the world will say, where, oh, where is that beautiful music coming from? I want to be a part of that choir. I want to join my voice with that chorus. Let us pray. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. It's just so easy to, I buy a new car, I sort of thumb through the owner's manual, and then I throw it in the glove box, and I never look at it again, and I wonder why I can't shift into four-wheel drive, and then I remember when I look at the book again that it's because I haven't changed the oil in the gearbox. And it's just so clearly stated there in the book. But we ignore the book. And that's why we often are out there grinding gears. I pray that you would help us to become more devoted to discovering the DNA of those first Christians, devoting ourselves to study of your word and prayer and fellowship and breaking bread together and all of the things that are such important parts of our body life within the body of Christ. And I pray that we would become a people who would be given to awe and wonder, not keeping our eyes on the mud, but looking up to the one who separates, who parts the water. And I pray that you'd help us to help each other, to sing on key, so that together we might make beautiful harmony. Help us, Lord, that we might become like those who taught us what it meant to follow Jesus. Help us, Lord. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been a little long-winded this morning. Remember, I didn't preach last Sunday, and that's always, you can always expect a little more. So what I'd like to do is go right into our communion service. And can we do that? Is that okay with you? Or should we sing one verse? What? I don't even remember the hymn that we have. Let's sing a verse. That won't. When's the Super Bowl start? Oh, not till this evening. Okay. Well, We'll start to remember it by the end of the first verse. So let's go ahead and do the first and the last verse of number 226. Let's go ahead and rise to our feet. You are the salt. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to enter into some time of silent reflection as we prepare our minds and our hearts to participate in the bread and the cup. These are symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus. And Paul, as he talked to the early church, said, this is rather serious business when we break bread together and when we drink from the cup of the new covenant together. This is not something that we should take lightly. This is not a mere religious ritual. This is part of our sanctified lifestyle as followers of Jesus Christ. And so let's enter into a time of silent reflection and confession. Lord, we thank you for your promise that is so clearly stated in your word, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as we come here today, no matter how soiled we may feel by thoughts and words and actions of our lives, maybe even this morning when we kind of blew our cool and said hateful things, I don't know. But many times we come into your presence and we feel soiled. We thank you for the clear promise of your word that you're faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we come today because we believe you're here, and we believe that you're true to your word, and we believe that every one of your promises you have never and would never renege on. And so we accept at face value the promise of your word as we have confessed our sin. We are forgiven. All who are in love and fellowship with your brothers and sisters, who do truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who humbly put your trust in Christ and desire his help that you may lead a holy life, draw nigh to God and receive these emblems to your comfort through Jesus Christ our Lord. I invite the deacons who will be serving the bread and the cup this morning to come forward, and then I'll give further instructions. What I'm going to do is say a prayer over this bread, and then the deacons and deaconesses will be distributing the bread, and then I want you to hold it. And then I have a word of scripture that I want to speak over this bread, and then we'll say together that phrase that we have that's been part of our tradition for years. I'll speak it first and then you speak it back to me, and then we'll do the same thing with the cup. So if you would go ahead, let's have a word of prayer and then you will distribute the bread. Father, we're so grateful that we can gather together in this place today to know that we are a people who are forgiven, cleansed, new creatures in Christ. Not through anything that we've done, but through the work that you've done at Calvary. Thank you. We pray your blessing upon this bread. And as we break bread together, may we be reminded that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. The price of your broken body and your shed blood. We rejoice in this communion that we're able to experience together as the community of faith. Now bless this bread in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you may distribute the bread. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. For I received of the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread which we bless is the communion of the body of Christ. The bread which we bless is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat all of it. Please pray with me. Lord, we hold, or will soon hold in our hands, a symbol of your shed blood. We know it's juice, but it's a symbol of life. Blood gives life. And we've received new life, abundant life, as we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Bless this cup as we share it together. Remind us of all that you've done for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please serve the brothers and sisters. Once again, I have a brief scripture that I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. The cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take and drink all of it. Lord, we're so grateful this day that we can gather together in this place and break bread together and drink of the cup of the new covenant together, that we are a covenant people and we've entered into a covenant with you, and we pray that you would renew that covenant. That sometimes in our marriages we renew our vows to remind us of the promises that we've made. And so today, as part of this communion service, we renew our baptismal vows. We renew our covenant to you. We pray that you would continue to bless us, continue to wrap your loving arms around us, continue to let the light of your countenance shine upon us, continue to give us peace, peace of mind, peace with our neighbors, peace within our families, peace among our enemies. Lord, we ask this all in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen." Go now in the peace of Jesus, and live a life filled with the love of Jesus, and exhibit in your life the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen.